Dear Heavenly Father, oh, the amazing grace you've shown us, who you are. Lord, we want to celebrate who you are, for you are so good. You're so kind. You're so patient with us, so full of grace. And Lord, you have promised good to us. There is good coming. The glory to come. Lord, let us focus on that. Let us understand why we need to understand what is coming and stay focused on what is coming, because it'll help us live today with great purpose and meaning and strength and courage. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, we've been in the Watchmen series now for a while since we came out of lockdown. We've talked about a lot of things, a lot of subjects. And a lot of it's been heavy and hard to hear, and sometimes they can be even scary. And see the prophecies of the Bible, and we see literally prophecies, scriptures from the Bible playing out in the world news today, as God said they would do. But these times would be upon a certain generation of the church. Last week we talked about what is coming for the church, how the tides have shifted in our country, and the message is not wanting to be heard by most. And the state is actually trying, in the guise of pandemic and safety, trying to strip First Amendment rights away, shut churches down when they are not allowed to do that. And if they can't shut us down, to hinder us from actually conducting our services. Times are changing. We're not to worry about those things. We're continuing to march on in the cause of Christ and be the church, no matter what price we might have to pay. And in dealing with these days that we're living in, it is very important for us to always understand, never lose sight of the glory to come. And that's what I want to focus on today, the glory to come. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, there's a sermon in itself in that verse right there. Joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine? But look what it says. If indeed we suffer with Him. Christ suffered doing the will of the Father. The Bible says all those that want to live godly, to fulfill God's will in their life, will suffer persecution. Not if, but will. It doesn't matter. You don't have to live in a third world country where the church is persecuted. It's wherever you are. If you're living godly, you will suffer some form of persecution. Hate, some sort of grief, suffering, something because of the cause of Christ. You will be persecuted in some format. If you're living godly, but there's no one that's angry with you or mean or upset, you're not living godly outside your comfort zone then. If you truly want to live godly, we're going to be talking about this today, you have to live outside your comfort zone. And that's where the persecution comes. Because all who want to live godly will suffer persecution of some kind, some resistance, some hate. If your faith, if your godliness doesn't bring that into your life from some source, then you're living inside a comfort zone and you're not living as godly as you could be of what we're called to. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, we're going to have a hard time. We're going to be under persecution. We're going to, even in a free country where we don't have the church is not persecuted, you will suffer some sort of personal persecution, retribution, dislike, something because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But whatever we may suffer and whatever may come, and it may get worse for us here in the United States, but whatever we suffer, it's not compared to the glory to come. And listen, what we have to understand, the old saying where we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Well, I understand what people are trying to say, but we have to stay with an eternal perspective. We have to understand what is to come, because that gives us the strength to go with through what we're going through now. Why should we persevere? Why should we suffer? Because of what is coming. The glory to come. And today I want to focus on the glory that we will experience as believers in God. The first glory, that we're truly glorious thing we're going to experience, it's the rapture. The blessed hope, the Bible puts it. Now, in lockdown, I gave a sermon called, this sermon right here, about the pre-tribulation rapture. A lot of people say, oh, it's not pre-trib, it's mid-trib, it's post-trib, or there's no rapture at all. And I lay out the case here from the Bible why the pre-trib rapture is what the Bible teaches. And that's the next event for the church. Now, however long these days of sorrow will last until the end, we don't know. But sooner or later, there will be a trumpet. And God's people will be taken, the Bible tells us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. All those who have died in Christ over the last 2,000 years. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you imagine that moment? It's a miracle that hasn't taken place yet. We read about the other miracles of Christ, but here's a miracle that God is going to do that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. Just like Enoch in the Old Testament walked with God, he was there, and then God took him. This is on a bigger scale. A moment. Twinkling of an eye. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that wasn't understood in the Old Testament. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, this miracle will take place. Before we know it, we'll be in the clouds, in the presence of Christ. I've shown this video before, but I know I got some new people in here, so I'd like to show it again. Play it.
4, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
Some of you jumped that haven't seen the video before. It's what it is, a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. That's why Paul tells the church to be comforted in this. He didn't say, hey, just church, just deal with it. You're gonna see the Antichrist. You're going to have to suffer the 7 years. You're probably going to be killed in the 7 years. No. He tells the church, be waiting. Because Christ is coming quickly. And it will be quick. It could even be before the end of the sermon today. Are you ready? The glory. You see, the rapture is the fulfillment of what Jesus taught. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, and believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, where he's prepared this place, heaven, there you may be also. This is not him returning to the earth. That's later. After the tribulation period. The rapture is before. To take his bride, his church, home. Where he's prepared a place for them. To be in heaven. Can you imagine that? To see your loved ones that have already gone on before. It's a glorious moment we'll experience. The next glory we will experience is standing before Jesus. After the rapture, after we're there, we're going to stand before Jesus. Each one of us stand directly in front of Jesus Christ. To receive our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema. Truly amazing. Get this. Christ saves us in our wretched, sinful condition. We're not seeking God. He first calls us. He calls us out of our filth, out of our sin, out of the darkness. Why? Simply because he loves us. Not because we're worthy of anything. He saves us. Then he grows us in the faith. He equips us and empowers us. And then he works through us to do great and good works. He does it all. But then at the end, he rewards us. We see this in a couple of places in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each believer, may receive the things done in the body as a believer. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is not about our sins. Our sins are forgiven. It's not about salvation. You are saved if you've been born again. But here it says good or bad. What was done in the body. Let me just tell you first and foremost. Christ wants to reward each one of you. That is why he teaches us his word, his will, and tells us to seek him, to seek sanctification, to pick up our cross and follow him so he can work in us and through us so he can reward us at the end. Christ wants this moment for you to be glorious. And for many, it will be. Receiving crowns from the Lord. There's 5 crowns listed in Scripture. Receiving crowns from the Lord for being faithful to what he called us to do as believers in Jesus Christ in this world. It was accomplished by being faithful to what he gave us. But for some believers, this moment will not be glorious. I need to point that out. It's going to not be as glorious as it could have been. For some, actually, it might be a very difficult moment standing before the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ is Christ holding believers accountable. What did you do with what he gave you? First of all, he gave of himself for your salvation. He died on the cross for you. He forgave all your sins. He gave you eternal life. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Word of God. And these things, you are going to be held accountable for at least 3 things that I know about. 1, did you accomplish the will of God for your life? Sanctification. 2, Did you use your spiritual gift in the ministry of the church? And three, did you accomplish the good works that God had just for you to do? Let's begin with the first one. Did you accomplish His will in your life? To accomplish the will of God, one must first completely surrender one's life to God. Paul tells us that in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, since He gave His life for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The Word of God sanctifies us. The Spirit uses the Word of God to transform us, the sanctification process. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First part of verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. The transformation of the believer from a sinner to a saint to a disciple of Jesus Christ who is conformed to the image of the Master of Jesus Christ. You show Jesus Christ. When people run into you or they're living in your life with you in relationship, it's like they're living in relationship to Jesus Christ. And right there, we all fall short. Very few in human history have really achieved the full sanctification. As if someone would describe you, and I only know of one person in human history outside of Jesus Christ Himself, one person who's been described by people as if when they met with Him and sat with Him and talked with Him, that they felt like they were sitting with Jesus Christ. Because this man was so full of Jesus Christ. The Spirit had complete control of this man. But that's what we're called, sanctification. The transformation of us to think and act and talk and do everything like Jesus did. Sanctification is very important. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the study of God's Word. One of the things He's given us. But again, 82% of believers say they don't want to read this. So 82% cannot be sanctified. So 82% of Christians are already missing out on the primary thing you're going to be held accountable for. And without sanctification, you can't accomplish the other two things that we're accountable for. See, sanctification, the transformation of you by the Holy Spirit, produces in you the spiritual gift that the Spirit picked for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Spiritual gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. See, when you became a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit came into your life, He brought a gift for you, spiritual gift, to be used not for yourself, but for the church, to help the church in its mission, the Great Commission. Each born-again believer receives a spiritual gift. It's not a natural talent. I cannot emphasize that enough. See, a lot of people want to skip sanctification because they really don't want to study the Word of God. So they usually come up with, well, I'm a believer. My gift in the church is, it can be people saying singing, not to pick on any of the choir members. Like, oh, my gift is singing. That's not a spiritual gift. Or I got a talent to do construction. That's my spiritual gift. No, it's a spiritual gift. It's a gift that only the Spirit can produce in you. It's not a natural talent. It's not a natural ability. It's given by the Holy Spirit, manifested by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit to be used in the ministry of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. Verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He the Spirit wills. So, when you surrender your life to Christ as a living sacrifice, let you say, Lord, my life here, change me, seek me. God says, study the Word to show yourself approved. We study the Word. The Word of God is the truth. It is what sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit transforms us. And in that transformation, the Spirit produces a gift in you that you use inside the ministry of the church. And that process leads you into the plans that God had for each one of you. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, sanctification, created in Christ Jesus, we're saved by grace, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He prepared some good works for you beforehand, that we should walk in them. These are good works. These good works are not things you decide to do. When I first became a believer, I had all these great ideas that I could do for God. But you know, most of them were out of something I wanted to do already. You know, I thought when I became a believer, because I wanted to go to Alaska, back to Alaska, and I thought, you know what would be good is I could have a resort lodge up in Alaska, and I could bring pastors and other ministry leaders away for a time of renewal. That sounded real holy, wouldn't it? But it was me about having a lodge in Alaska. Hey, I got all sorts of ideas. But see, we can come up with ideas that are either we like or are comfortable. So we come up with good works. Some people even use church as a good work. Oh, I attend church. That's not a good work. It's not a good work at all. And there's those that not just say they attend church as a good work. There's those that say, well, they only attend church twice a year, and that's their good work. These good works that God has for you, He designed before you were even created. The only way to discover what God's plans for your life is to do the will of God. Sanctification. To be sanctified, you got to surrender. The good works that God has for us to do are never found where we are comfortable. A lot of times we're comfortable sitting in a pew, doing something inside the church. And that may be part of your good work, maybe. But what we are truly called to do is be the church outside this building. To be salt and light. Hey, Jocelyn. Thank you. We are to be the church outside. We got to come out of our comfort zone. These good works are going to bring us where we don't really want to go in our flesh. But our spirit, if we let the Spirit reign, we'll step out in faith and accomplish things that we never thought we could. But in reality, it's God accomplishing them through us. God's will for your life, your spiritual gift, and did you accomplish what He designed for you to accomplish? These are the things we'll give an account for. Did you allow Christ to accomplish these things in you and through you so He can award you? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, judgment day, will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. He's going to look at our works. We as believers, we're going to go before Him. He gave us everything we needed to follow Him, to surrender, follow Him, to use by Him. He gave us everything we needed. Did we accomplish what He gave us to do? We're going to give an account. And if we allow Christ to do this process through us, He's going to produce these precious gold, silver, and precious stones, these good works in our lives. They're going to last for all eternity because what we're doing is people's souls, and that's what matters. They're going to be eternal. But if your works are something you decided to do yourself, something that you're comfortable with, you decided the plan for your own life, what you're going to do for God and what you're not, then that's going to be the wood, hay, and the straw. That's going to get burned up in the judgment because it's not going to have any value because it was your own good works. It wasn't the ones God did through you because those are the ones He planned to do. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is it His or is it yours? Was it done for His glory or for yours? Verse 14, if anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. God did this eternal work through you and this awesome precious stone was produced. God rewards you for it. If anyone's work is burned, though, he will suffer loss, loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You're still saved. But you lost. Because you remained comfortable in your faith. There are Christians who their lives are not living sacrifices. Their lives are focused on really what they want to do in life instead of what Christ wants. They do good works of their own choosing. Things that are easy, comfortable, and not an inconvenience to their daily lives, their dreams, or their goals in life. These works of their own choosing will not stand the judgment. For some, their Christian life will count for nothing before the Lord. They will suffer the loss of any reward from Christ. They'll still be saved, but they'll suffer loss. The good thing about God, it's never too late, folks. It's never too late with God. You can start now. You can start now. Moses was called when he was in his 80s. To lead the children out of Egypt, children of Israel out of Egypt. It's never too late. Even if the rapture is, say, next week. I'm not saying it is, but it was. You got a week to serve our Lord. It's never too late. Surrender your life and ask God to work in you and through you. Because it's all about Him. That's our lives are His. You don't want to be one of those persons that will stand before Christ and have your life burned up in front of Him. You don't want to be that person. You want to be rewarded by your King. And your King wants to reward you. He's just waiting for you to surrender so He can work in you. Do not be one of those that the Bible warns us about that's going to be ashamed when He comes for us. 1 John chapter 2, and now little children, abide in Him, be found in Him. Everything is about Him. And when He appears, we may have confidence because we've been serving our Lord. He's been working in us. We see what He's been doing. To have confidence when He appears and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Yes, there will be Christians who are ashamed. I don't want that to be any of you. But for those who have taken their walk serious with Christ, sanctification, Bible study, testifying, stepping out of the comfort zone, it's crazy, right? I was listening to, talking to Trevor earlier. It's crazy. When you start reading about the giants of the faith, they surrendered their life. They stepped out. They trusted God in things that are incredible. They gave up their own lives to follow Christ. That's crazy. Most people don't. Most people aren't going to be crazy like that in their faith. God, here it is. Take it. What do you want? But those will be the ones who will experience the glory standing in front of Christ. Those are the ones that will be rewarded. And it will be a glorious moment. Because those crowns will know are by His grace and grace alone. And those are crowns that we can worship Him with. Those are crowns we can cast back down at His feet because He is worthy. After that glorious moment, the judgment seat, the next glorious moment will be the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's us. The marriage, guys, I had a problem. This is coming as a new believer. What? I'm the bride? What? I'm a tough guy, marrying a bride. It's symbolic. We're not really marrying Christ. Symbolic. It means we're going to be with Him. We're never going to be apart from Him again. We're going to be in His glorious presence. I always hear Christians say, man, if I could have been one of the disciples, if I could have been at the feet of Jesus Christ hearing the gospel and hearing Him, oh man, my faith would be so strong. We're going to be in His presence forever at that point. Never apart from Him again. Never a long distance relationship. And after that glorious moment, the next one will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then He said to him, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not just a supper that we're going to sit down to. It is something we are going to travel to. An experience for 1,000 years. The return of Christ, the millennial reign. That same chapter, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and His hand were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ. This is the end of the tribulation period. The earth and the people who have refused to repent and be saved and are in rebellion, now God is going to deal with all that. He returns to the earth in the second coming of Christ, the literal physical return of Jesus to Jerusalem. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Who is that? That's us! This glorious return of the King of Kings. And we're there to witness it. And Christ returns. This is the time where Christ will reign. The perfect government of God. No more human government. The perfect government of Jesus Christ, ruling from Jerusalem over all the nations of the earth. His people, His saints, His church, being used by Him in whatever way He sees fit. But what a time it'll be. Matthew 8, Jesus talks about, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine during this 1,000-year perfect reign of Christ, the Old Testament saints that you can sit down and have coffee with? Oh, you can run to Starbucks too and meet. Starbucks! The world is going to go on. Life doesn't revert back to biblical times here. It goes on like it was when Christ returned to it. Just with His rule now. No more politicians Can I get a hallelujah for that one? You know what politician stands for, right? Poly means many. Tick, tick, blood-sucking. Many blood-suckers. No more. The millennial reign is something we can't even fathom. The life we live now, but we will be glorified. We will be perfect, healthy in these great bodies. Not superhuman beings, not superheroes, like you are now, but perfectly healthy and without a sin nature. And life will continue. The nations will be reestablished. I love the nations. How many of you have ever traveled among nations to see other cultures and the uniqueness of other cultures? I love that. And you know, being a Christian goes across cultures. You don't have to change your culture to be a believer in Jesus Christ. The world in this millennial reign will be the perfect reign of Christ. His government around the world, the nations are reestablished. And it's going to be, life is going to be good. And those who were faithful, Jesus taught many parables. Those who were faithful with what he trusted you in this life, now he will trust you with more in the life to come. He'll use you. There's going to be peace on the earth. The lamb will lay down with the lion. It's going to be such a unique physical life to live, just like we're living now, but perfect again. For us, all the good things in the world that we enjoy now that aren't evil, we'll be able to enjoy in the millennial reign. Eternity hasn't started yet, so I think we'll still be eating meat, cheeseburgers, golf, sports. Life will continue. We're not just sitting in church. Because if we were just sitting in church for all eternity, I don't know if I'd show up for that. There's a millennial reign. It's 1,000 years. I wish I had more time to go into it. It's going to be an incredible, mind-blowing life for us. Serving our King. Living without the sin nature. Seeing the beauty of God's creation. But there's even more glory to come after that. Then the 1,000 years, evil will resurface, and then God will deal with it once and for all. And then after that, after the final judgment on evil, we see Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. The earth, he makes new, because this earth has been trashed, and he's going to literally burn it all up. But he's going to create a new earth, new heaven. Again, it's a physical world because we're physical beings. We're going to have a physical world to live in, to experience, to explore, to go camping. Where's the Smiths? If they're not camping, they're at church or at work. It's usually the other way around for most of us. You know, we're at work and then those guys are camping or going somewhere all the time. They love traveling. Wait till the new earth, guys. Wait till the new earth. We'll go with them. Look at this beautiful. Turn the volume down a little bit. This beautiful rainbow. You know, coming off the Yosemite. What if in the new earth, it's rainbow, there's more colors we've never seen. But God is going to create a new earth, perfect and beautiful like it was in the beginning when we talked about the Garden of Eden before. But it's going to be a life for us to experience and into joy. It's going to be exotic. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be mind-blowing. And it's going to be sin-free. And we're going to get to experience it and be blessed and live there. This begins eternity with God. the physical new earth that He brings. Then He brings down the beautiful heavenly city. John 21, 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The celestial city of God, created for the saints. A heavenly city, spiritually heavenly city, but now it becomes physical and connects with the physical earth. Physical earth and heaven unite, connected. And we get to live in this city. In this city, oh, this city. This glorious city. Let's read about it. Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. So we're going to be in this city, in this beautiful city. Revelation 21, 4. And God will wipe away every tear. You know, you're never going to shed a tear from pain or suffering ever again. No more tears. There should be no more death, sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Oh, the eternal life, heaven and earth. Most people have such a small view of eternity, and that's why they don't live for Christ now, because they don't even think of it. They think this, go to the next slide, they think this is heaven. Sitting in some dress with a harp, sitting on a cloud. That would be boring. No, we have a physical earth. A physical heavenly city that is connected to this earth. This beautiful earth to enjoy, to live in. The nations are still there. There's still work to be done. Life will go on. Truly amazing. Oh, eternity is so much more than what our small little view of it. Let's look a little more into this city. Revelation 21, verse 9. He says, the angel says to John, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city. The city is the bride. No, it's described as the bride because that's where the bride is. That's the home of the bride. The city takes on the characteristic of its inhabitants. Descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There is referencing not a jasper, as we understand, but what they would refer to as a diamond. Oh, this city. Revelation 21, verse 12. It has a high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels in the gates. And names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Don't tell me God has dismissed Israel. The celestial city, the gates, are the 12 tribes of Israel. The church has not replaced the nation of Israel. Three gates on the east side, west, north, south. Verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles. Not all these NAR apostles and prophets running around today claiming to be. There's only been 12. The 11 plus the apostle Paul. That's it. The 12. Verse 16 of that same chapter. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. Its measure is a city of a reed, 12,000 furlongs, 144 cubits. And you go ahead and you measure this out. It's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. When you take those numbers and you, how big is this city? Click. 2 million. 250,000 square miles. It's a huge city. It takes up half. If it were to sit down here on the continental United States, it would take, the foundation would take half the nation, cover half the nation. 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles off the surface of the earth. Do you know where, how high the International Space Station that circles the earth is? Huh? 220 miles above the earth. This city goes 1,500. What's the view from the top level? Wow. Go to the next picture. This is just an artist's rendition. This won't even come close. This, if we were to take this human best attempt and put it to the real city, this would be like the trash dump. It's going to be mind-blowing. Beyond human understanding and ability to fathom and draw. And what are the building materials of this city? What do we use? We use wood, concrete, stucco, asphalt, brick, stone. Click. There's the building materials. Everything we hold as precious in this world, in that new earth, is just building material. Beautiful. We can't even fathom this city. Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Kings of the earth, the nations are reestablished. The cultural, the beauty of all the cultures. God loves diversity. Not the way the world defines it, but the way He defines it. Oh, the city. The new earth. The glory to come. This is why we will suffer now. It's well worth it. What we suffer now, when we get there, we'll look back and go, oh, I wish I had done more. I wish I had suffered more. I am unworthy. We're going to wish we had lived for God more than what we have. Oh, the glory to come. Folks, hold on to this. When we suffer, when life gets hard, we stay trusting our Lord. We stay serving Him because of the glory that's coming. When things don't go our way and things are bad, God can use them for His glory if we trust Him. If He calls us to sacrifice, we'll sacrifice. One, because His Son already sacrificed for us, but two, because of the glory to come. Come out of your comfort zones. Step out. Testify of your Lord and Savior in this world. Don't settle with just attending church. Testify to the world of who Jesus is. Look for opportunities. The glory to come. I want to close with this song. This song is what we usually, we sing this song at Christmas. But it's not talking about when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's talking literally about His return to the earth as King. That's what this song is really about. And all the joy that we will experience when Jesus Christ is King. And the government is upon His shoulders. Let's sing that.
Yeah.
that one day this joy will fill the earth. We'll have joy because the love of Christ, the love of God has filled the new earth. The Savior will truly reign. He will sit upon the throne. And the world and the nations will prove and show and testify and worship to the righteousness of the King of Kings. To the true, the only true and living God. Lord, help us to hang on to these images, this future that we will experience. Well, let's hold on to those so it strengthens us today in the day that we live in a fallen world still. But here, Lord, we can do something here that we cannot do in eternity. Here we can testify to lost souls who you are. We can see the miracle of the rebirth of salvation, the Holy Spirit saving sinners, if we will only testify. But how will they hear unless someone tells them? Lord, help us to come out of our comfort zones, to live the godly life you are calling us, to accomplish your will, so that one day we may stand before you in confidence because of what you have done. Stand in confidence in the glory of your presence, to be rewarded by our King, and not be ashamed. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.